So we're reading the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What's written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who's my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put a man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who took mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Thanks for reading for us, Krista, today. And we're going to be thinking about this passage from Luke's Gospel, this story that Jesus tells. If you've got yourself if you do have a Bible, you might like to follow along. We are going to be kind of going through to unpack what it says. And that's what we always do here at church. We love to look into the Bible and try and unpack it and see what God has to say to us. And today we're thinking about the topic of good neighbors. And as I was thinking about this topic this week, I saw something on Facebook. It was there's actually a competition, kind of a competition that some real estate agents, Lang and Simmons real estate agents, are running for good neighbors. And this is what they say about their competition. They say, if you know someone who makes your street a better place, someone who's always there to lend a hand, check in on others, or simply makes your neighborhood feel like home, then you should nominate them for the Lang and Simmons Good Neighbor Award. And so if you know somebody like that and you go and you nominate them, if they win, then actually Lang and Simmons will give them $1,000 as a Good Neighbor Award. And they actually give you $250 as well for nominating them. So that seems like a bonus, doesn't it? Now, I wonder if you know anyone that you'd kind of like to nominate for that Good Neighbor Award. Is there somebody in your street, in your life, that you think, yes, actually, they are a really good neighbor? Or maybe you think that you yourself would like to be nominated, and you think, well, you know, I'm a pretty good neighbor. I do a good job in my street or in my circles of looking after people and making it a great place to be. I've got some bad news for you about the Lang and Simmons Award. You can't get that because only for residents of New South Wales. So we're not able to do it up here in Queensland. So sorry about that. But, you know, it's interesting to think, isn't it? What does make a good neighbour? And, you know, what should you receive for being a good neighbour? It's interesting, in this Bible passage that we're looking at today in Luke chapter 10, we see this discussion between an expert in the law, and we're talking the religious law here, so he's like kind of a religious lawyer. Sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? But anyway, that's what he is. And he's having a discussion with Jesus, and well, the stakes actually are quite a bit higher than just a $1,000 Good Neighbor Award. The stakes for this Good Neighbor Award that the religious lawyer wants to talk about with Jesus, the stakes here are eternal life. You can see that at the start of the passage, Luke chapter 10, verse number 25. It says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stands up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, if you look carefully at what's said here, there's a little bit of an edge to this question. The religious leader, he's not actually just coming to find out the answer. It says that he is there to test Jesus. He's kind of looking, it's a tricky question that he thinks Jesus might find it hard to answer, that might get him into a bit of trouble. It might make him controversial or unpopular. But I guess before we look at Jesus' response, it's kind of worth asking, well, how would you answer that question? If you had to answer the question, what must I do to get eternal life? Do you need what is it that you need to done, you know, to get a pass mark to say that you've done all right? You know, is it 51% in life if you do, you know, slightly more thing, good things and bad things? Is that going to be enough to get you eternal life? What about if you did win the Lang and Simmons Good Neighbor Award? Would that be enough? You know, surely you could kind of take that out at God and say, look, you know, I got $1,000 for being a good neighbor. Is that enough? Do they deserve eternal life as well as $1,000? And what about the people who don't win Good Neighbor Awards? Are they going to be qualified? Are they going to get eternal life? Well, I don't want you to answer, but let's have a look at what Jesus says. Well, actually, Jesus doesn't give an answer straight up, as he often does when people ask him a curly question. He throws a question straight back at them. And you can see that in verse number 26. What is written in the law? Jesus replies. How do you read it? The expert in the law answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replies. Do this and you will live. It's interesting. It turns out on the surface, Jesus and the religious leader or the religious expert actually have a point of agreement here, don't they? They both agree that if you can keep these two commandments, you will receive eternal life. You can love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your strength and all your soul and all your mind. And if you can love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, then yes, you will receive eternal life. But even the expert in the law realizes that this is not the most satisfying answer because, man, there might only be two commandments, but they're pretty tough, aren't they? It's pretty tough to love somebody with all your strength, all your heart, all your mind. And it's pretty hard to love other people as much as you love yourself. And so the expert in the law, he tries to make the commands a little bit more manageable here. And so he kind of, I think it's a bit like, you know, I don't know if you have ever given your children like a, you know, a chart to do some housework, or maybe your parents gave you one when you were a kid. You know, it'd be like do the dishes, make your bed, take out the rubbish, you know, walk the dog or whatever it might be. And every time you did one of those, you'd get like a tick or a gold star on the chart. And then, you know, when you got to the end of the week, if you'd completed all the things that you needed to do, then maybe you'd get a special prize or something like that. Well, I think the expert in the law, he's kind of hoping that, you know, he can do this with God's commandments, that he can kind of get his chart out there and he can, you know, tick off each day, yes, I've loved my neighbor as myself and I loved God and, you know, a gold star, and then, you know, get to the end of the week and he's done it. But of course, if you're going to give yourself a tick for loving your neighbor, you have to know, well, who is my neighbor? Who am I actually need to give this love to? And so he asks, and you can see it says in verse number 29, it says he wants to justify himself. That means he wants to be able to say, I've succeeded. I've done well here. I've done what the command is asking me to. And so he just tries to limit it down a bit. Who is my neighbor? Can you just kind of define it for me so I can get my head around this task that you're asking me to do? Well, Jesus won't let the expert justify himself. And Jesus tells this famous story at this point to show that actually, far from being able to limit God's command about loving your neighbor down, you should actually be thinking about expanding this command. It's actually not easier. We can't make it easier. It's actually more challenging than we ever imagined. The neighborly love that God is calling for you for, it's not kind of a casual decency. It's not just being the favorite person in your street. It is really extreme. And so we get this story that Jesus tells, this really famous story, amazing story. The man walking down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a fairly hilly and deserted road. We don't know where the man's from or what he's doing, but he's attacked by robbers. He's left to die by the side of the road. And so what we do know is that he is a man who is in desperate need of help. And as he's lying there by the side of the road, first we read that there's two men who come past. Two men who are religious leaders of the day. There's a priest and a Levite. They're both people who have the job of serving in the temple. They're both people who would have known the law forwards and backwards and inside out and have thought a lot about the law. They would have known that God wants them to love their neighbors as themselves. And so they're walking down the road, the priest and the Levite. But just as both of them serve in the temple, both of them have the same response in this situation. Neither of them stop. Jesus says that when they see the man, they both pass by on the other side. Give this person lying on the side of the road that they don't know, they give him a wide berth. Now, I wonder why. Why do you think they don't help the man? Probably a lot of reasons, isn't there, really? Could be dangerous. I mean, maybe the robbers who attacked the man are actually, you know, they're behind the rock and they're waiting to attack. Maybe the man's not even injured. He's just lying there and pretending to be injured, and he's kind of like, he's the bait in some kind of trap. I guess maybe it could be costly, an inconvenience. Maybe these guys have got some meetings to get to. Maybe, you know, the committee, the temple committee is meeting and they need to get there. Maybe it's inconvenient. Who knows how costly it could be. Maybe they'll get taken advantage of. Maybe this guy again, maybe it's not that the guy's pretending to be injured in order to, you know, get them attacked. Maybe he's pretending to be injured because he wants them to give him some money and he doesn't really need it, but he's trying to scam them. I reckon those reasons are probably all there. Maybe the fact that I've given you those reasons tells you a bit about why I might be tempted to walk past the guy. I don't know if you would be tempted. But I wonder if the biggest reason that the priest and the Levite don't stop is that ultimately they don't think this man is their neighbor. I mean, imagine they've been walking down the road, they see someone there, and it's their brother, or it's their best friend, or their son. Would they have stopped then? Well, of course they would have stopped, wouldn't they? Of course they would have. If it was someone that they knew, someone that they felt responsibility for, 100% they would have stopped. But this man is a stranger. He's someone they don't know at all. And so ultimately I think, yeah, it's awkward and it might be dangerous, it might be difficult, but this is not my problem. That's basically what they tell themselves, isn't it? It's not my problem. I don't owe this man anything, and so I'm not going to get involved. And so they walk on. But Jesus shows how wrong their attitude is. He introduces this third man walking past, the Samaritan. Now, the Samaritan, he actually has much less connection to the dying man than the priest or the Levite. I think we're meant to assume this has happened in Israel. So at the very least, the dying man and the priest and the Levite, they're probably all part of the same nation. They're countrymen at least. But the Samaritan is a foreigner. And we're not meant to think here, Samaritan, a foreigner. It's not like a friendly foreigner, like someone from New Zealand maybe or something like that. No, Samaria was a country that the Israelites considered enemies. I mean, today, honestly, it would be like saying a Palestinian man comes walking down the road in Israel. And we just know what that would be like, wouldn't we? We know how much conflict there is there, how much bad feeling there is between Israelites and Palestinians. And it was just like that with the Israelites and the Samaritans. But that is who comes wandering down the road. Someone who could not have had less responsibility for this man lying there. And yet Jesus tells us his response is the opposite of the Levite and the priest. His is the truly neighborly approach. Instead of walking past the Samaritan, he stops, he bends down, he takes the man, he bandages his wounds. He puts oil and wine on them to clean the wounds and to seal the wounds and try and give him the best opportunity to heal. He puts the man on his donkey. He takes him to the inn, but he doesn't take him there. He spends the whole night. Imagine how inconvenient that is. He spends the whole night at the inn caring for this man. And then the next day, obviously, he needs to go on to other business. He can't stay, but he offers to pay for the rest of the care of this man in the inn. This is extreme neighbor love, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever come across, extreme sports. There are things, you know, risky kind of sports like, base jumping where you go on a cliff or a tall building and you jump off with a parachute free climbing. That's where you go climbing up massive cliffs without any ropes, just because you can, I guess. Or big wave surfing, where you riding these 6-foot waves on six-meter waves on your surfboard. To me, when I read about the Good Samaritan, it kind of feels a bit like extreme love, doesn't it? Extreme sports, extreme neighbor love. It's risky. It's scary. But Samaritan, I don't think Jesus doesn't tell us this story to say, well, this is extreme neighbor love. Jesus tells this story to say, well, this is what God expects of everyone. This is the model for how he wants us all to live. And see, the last thing that Jesus says to the legal expert, go and do likewise. The Good Samaritan is the model of neighborly behavior. This is the standard that God wants from everyone. It's a bit daunting, isn't it? And especially if you're someone who wants to earn your eternal life by keeping the commandments, if this is the expectation for the kind of love that you're to show to others, not just to your family and friends, but to strangers and foreigners, this is the kind of love that you're meant to show when it's risky and inconvenient and sacrificial, not just when it's convenient and comfortable. This is a big ask. In fact, kind of sounds like an impossibly high bar to try and get over. Sounds like you've suddenly been put into the Olympics and, you know, asked to jump a 2-meter high bar and you've got no chance at all. I reckon if that's how you feel as you read this story, you're thinking, man, this is just impossible. I think you've actually understood rightly one of the key points that it's trying to make here. One of the key points I think Jesus is making is that we do all fall short of God's standards. No one's lives are full of this kind of neighborly love. And if we're kind of thinking like the expert that, oh, I'm going to earn my eternal life and justify myself by showing great neighborly love, we are on the wrong track. I mean, sure, we might show flashes of neighborly love every now and then, but none of us show this kind of love consistently and perfectly all through our lives. I think we've all made excuses for walking past others, haven't we? We've all justified why someone wasn't our responsibility or why they didn't deserve our help or why we've got more important things to do rather than offering neighborly love to someone. There's actually only one person who has ever perfectly shown Good Samaritan kind of love to everyone he met, and that person is Jesus himself. Jesus is the one person who perfectly fulfilled the command to love your neighbor as yourself. You can see that if you read about his life in the Gospels, if you read the rest of Luke's Gospel, you'll see the kind of Good Samaritan love that he shows to every single person who comes across his path. But there's one act of Jesus that especially captures his neighborly love for the whole world. And that is when he gives his life and dies on the cross as a sacrifice for us. He dies as sacrifice for our sins to bring forgiveness and healing and cleansing for sinful, spiritually broken and failing people. When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just for good people. It wasn't just for deserving people. It wasn't just for his kind of close family and friends that he liked to give a hand to. Jesus' death on the cross was for anyone, wherever they might have come from, whatever they might have done. And this is actually the real answer to the question, how do I inherit eternal life? It is not by earning it. You can't do that. You can't meet the standard, the perfect standard that we should be meeting. But we receive eternal life as a gift from Jesus, who is our Good Samaritan, who came and died to stop by the road when we were heading towards spiritual death. He came and he bandaged our wounds. He forgave our sins. He lifted us up and he brings us back into God's kingdom. That is what it means to be a Christian. Be a Christian is not trying to justify yourself, that you're the best Good Samaritan going around, that you've met the standard, that you've got a gold star. Be a Christian is to acknowledge that you are not a good Samaritan all the time. And it's asking Jesus to be your Good Samaritan, to save you from your sins and failures. You don't start your relationship with God by trying to be a better neighbor, by trying to justify yourself. You start your relationship with God by coming to him and receiving the forgiveness and the help that only he can give. I want to say, if you've never received that gift from Jesus, you don't need to wait to do that. You can do that today. That's the whole point. You don't need to go away and think, well, I've got to sort out my life. I've got to fix up a few things. Got to be a better neighbor, and then I'll come back to Jesus. No, that's not the way it works. You come to Jesus first. Say, Lord, there's so many things in my life that don't honor you. I'm not the kind of neighbor that I should be to people. And please forgive me through Jesus. Please help me and bring me forgiveness. And if you want to do that, you can do that today. If you don't know how to do that, to talk to God and ask for his forgiveness, love to catch up with you at morning tea time and chat a little bit more. But what about if you have actually received this wonderful gift? If you have seen that Jesus is your good Samaritan, that you know that he's forgiven you, that he's lifted you out of spiritual death and given you a new life, that he's given you eternal life. Well, I think if you're in that situation, this parable, it does challenge us, doesn't it, about becoming good neighbours, about becoming better neighbours. And so just as we've been looking at this passage today, I think I want to give four steps. If you're someone who knows the love of Jesus in your life and you think, yes, I'm hearing the challenge today and I need to do better at this, then here are four steps to becoming a better neighbor, to becoming more like the Good Samaritan. Now, the first two steps are the steps that we have just talked about. They are so important. I just want to go over them again. If you want to show real Good Samaritan love in your life, you have to start by acknowledging that you're not there now, by humbly admitting to God and to other people that you haven't always been a Good Samaritan and that you need Jesus to save you. That is the first step. And it can be tough to acknowledge that, particularly maybe if you're somebody that is known in your community as being a pretty good neighbor. But to acknowledge that you're not the neighbor that you should be, that you don't love God with all your heart and strength and mind and soul. That's the first step to do that, to acknowledge that you are not there. The second step is to receive grace. And this is where we realize that actually we have received incredible, generous compassion and mercy and love in our lives. I think this is the foundation, this is the engine room of actually being a good Samaritan towards others. It's knowing that we've been shown this kind of love and it drives us to show that kind of love to others. But even if we know that God has loved us, I think it can still be overwhelming when we think, well, man, how can I be like the Good Samaritan? There's so much need in our world. There are so many things that we could do to help. Do we need to do every single one of them? It's true, God has created us finite beings, hasn't he? We can't be everywhere all at once to help all the people who need it. We just don't have the energy, the resources to get involved in every single situation. So how do we think about becoming a good neighbor like the Good Samaritan? Well, I want to suggest that the third step in growing neighborly love is to grow compassion in your heart. Grow a good Samaritan heart so that when you look at people and situations, your first instinct isn't just to walk by, to judge people, to justify why, maybe they don't really deserve your good Samaritan love. Maybe they're unworthy of neighborly love. That's a self-justifying heart, isn't it? It's telling ourselves, well, I don't need to show good neighborly love in this situation because that person is a foreigner. They're not connected to me. That person, they've got problems. They're like a drug addict or something. They're not, they've got a different skin color. That I might get taken advantage of. We have so many little excuses we tell ourselves, don't we? And we walk on past. But I think if we're not trying to justify ourselves, we don't need to do that because we know we're forgiven people. We know God loves us. We're free not to make all those excuses, and we're free to actually say, I've been shown so much love and compassion by Jesus. How can I show that love and compassion to others? We can develop a habit of compassionate thinking. Ask ourselves, well, not what does this person deserve, but what would Jesus think in this situation? What would the Good Samaritan do in this situation? How would he respond to this person? Again, that doesn't mean that you can always stop and give help. It doesn't mean that you can be involved in every situation. But it means you're starting to think more like Jesus. And you're starting to ask yourself not, what excuse can I give for not helping? But how does the love of Jesus spur me on to be involved, to show compassion, to show love? And I think if you are starting to develop that, if you're feeling the love of Jesus in your life and it's spurring you on to be more compassionate, well, then you ask the question, well, how can I take action? And sometimes we might be challenged to take spontaneous action. We might just come across that situation in our life, and all of a sudden there's somebody there and they really need help. And we think, well, actually, I can be a good Samaritan here, a bit like the original Good Samaritan. I can offer spontaneous, undeserved, compassionate help. And I think for me, I know, like, I'm the kind of person naturally always want to walk past. But the love of Jesus, it forces me to stop and say, well, can I offer help in this situation? But I think we'd be limiting ourselves if we only reduced the Good Samaritan story to a challenge to show love in spontaneous circumstances. Because the reality is there are spontaneous circumstances where we can't help. We have to go somewhere. We've got, you know, a baby in the back seat. We've got a job. Our boss is relying on us. You know, there's just a lot of reasons sometimes that we really cannot help. But of course, being a good Samaritan, it's not just about spontaneous moments. It's about how you plan your life. It's about how you deliberately try and show neighborly love to those around you. And maybe that is the way that you, relate to people on your street. Wouldn't it be wonderful? You'd hope that Christians would be the kind of people who'd be nominated for the Lang and Simmons Award for Good Neighbor, because there are people who are actually planning to be out there and caring for those around them, those people on their streets. But there's lots of other different ways, smaller ways. You know, it can start right here at church, you know, looking for the person who's alone at morning tea time, welcoming them, looking for someone who might be shut in or sick or lonely during the week and making the effort to connect with them. I mean, that's the start, isn't it, of good neighborly behavior. And then it can go on from there. Maybe there are more organized things that you can actually give your time to. Maybe you can be part of ministries here, like, say, Staying Sharp or something like that actually seeks to care for people who might have a little bit more need than others. Or maybe you can look outside of our church to a community organization that does seek to show love and compassion to people in our city, and you can volunteer and you can be involved. You're not doing it because you think, well, I'm going to get brownie points with God. I'm going to be able to tick the good neighbor box. But you're doing it because you go, man, Jesus has loved me so much. How can I love others? And so I think as we think about this story that Jesus told, four steps, I think, that we want to take. First is we want to acknowledge we're not naturally like the Good Samaritan. We don't live up to that standard. We have to confess that, and we should confess it to God. Second thing, we should turn to Jesus, thank him, rely on him. He's our Good Samaritan. We have all been loved the way that poor man by the side of the road was loved. That's a wonderful blessing. It's a great truth. It's the heart of the gospel of Jesus. Third thing, develop a compassionate heart. How does the love of Jesus that you have received begin to change the way you think about those around you? In every situation you encounter, how can you be a good neighbor? How can you have a neighborly heart to all the people involved, wherever they're from, whatever background they might have, whatever prejudices you might bring against them? How can you have a neighborly heart? And then finally, how can you then let that neighborly heart flow out of you in actions, whether it's spontaneous or the way that you plan? I think that is what the parable of the Good Samaritan, it challenges us with. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to reflect on this parable today. And we ask that you would help each of us. Firstly, to acknowledge where we have fallen short, where we haven't been a good neighbor. And we pray that we thank you that we can confess our sins to you and know that Jesus will come and he will show compassion and merciful love to us even when we don't deserve it. Thank you for the forgiveness and the healing that he brings. We also pray that you would help each of us, that you would work in our hearts so that we might be more neighborly in both our attitudes and then in our actions. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.